My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. Today we're going to be continuing on in our journey through the Gospel of John. If you've been following with us, you'll have come to realize this book has great highs and great lows. It has parts of Jesus' life that are more familiar than others. This morning we're coming to a part of Jesus' story, which for those of us who have been coming to church for a while is probably quite familiar. If that's you this morning, I would urge you just to shoot up a little prayer asking God to help reveal something to you new today. I think familiarity is actually one of the greatest enemies of our spiritual life, because we can easily get in a rhythm of reading scripture. Well, that's not always easy, but if we get in a rhythm of reading scripture or of coming to church and hearing the stories of what God has done through his life and through the existence of mankind, what happens is we can kind of become numb. We can become just immune to the things that God wants to speak to us in and through the stories. And when we approach things like this, sometimes we go, yeah, I've heard it. I know where we're going. And that might be true. You very well might know exactly what I am going to say. But the thing is, I'm just me. I'm not God. But God can speak in marvelous ways, even through things that I didn't say here this morning. And so I'd encourage you, just invite the Spirit of God to come into your heart right now. He's there, but if you're following him, but just say, Spirit, just help reveal something to me today that I need. So with that, let me just quickly pray. Father, thank you for your word that we are about to open. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have so much to say. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us these scriptures that we can open and examine time and time again. And Spirit, thank you that you are with us. You want to speak in us, and you want to change our lives to become more and more like you. So would you do that here this morning? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be continuing on in John at John 13, 1 to 17. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. If you don't own a Bible, at the table at the back, there's a place where you can grab one, take one home, or you can download an app on your phone or tablet. And if you do that, I'd suggest YouVersion. It's a great place to take notes, highlight, get Bible reading plans. But John 13, 1 to 17 is where we're at today. This follows right after Jesus has just been with a number of people. He's just disappeared from people's presence, and that was the close of his public ministry. And now here we find, from here on out through the Gospel of John, we're just going to see Jesus' life where he's just with his disciples, or where he goes through a trial and the betrayal and the crucifixion and resurrection, and he will come back again to reveal himself, but we won't get to that for quite a number of weeks. But here we are, it's just before the Passover festival. So it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in two sections, because as you walk through, we can actually see that there's sort of two themes that emerge. In verses 2 to 11, we see this theme of what Jesus is doing is a symbolic action for the spiritual cleansing work that he's about to do. And then in verses 12 to 17, we see that Jesus is calling his disciples to serve one another. So as we talk a little bit about foot washing, I'm going to ask Marge to come up here and join me. Now, for some of you, the idea of washing someone's feet is absolutely repulsive, and that's okay. Some people don't like feet, and in Bible times, that was actually true of them as well. Come on up, Marge. But washing your feet was a very common practice. And in the ancient culture, when Jesus lived, washing someone's feet had three purposes. The first purpose was just to get clean. Now, I know Marge is clean, so this is a safe bet. But it was an act, right? Just like we do today. You might get stinky, you might get smelly, you got to wash your feet, and so you would do it. And so they would wash their feet. The second act of washing someone else's feet would come as an act of hospitality. Marge, do you mind dropping your feet in here? Thanks. I don't know how cold or warm this water is, but hopefully it is not too cold. Brace yourself. So, you know, Jesus would have filled a basin with some water, and he would have then started to wash his disciples' feet. But they would have done this as an act of hospitality. When a guest would come over to your home, you would have your servant prepare a little foot bath. Because, well, the climate of the day, it was dry, it was dusty, people would travel walking by foot. And so what they would do is they would have their servant prepare a basin and get everybody ready. And so then you would wash their feet. And that would just help prepare them for the time that they would spend with you. It'd just be that moment that would allow them to relax after traveling. Wouldn't it be nice, you know, that welcome cocktail sort of thing when you arrive at a hotel? But in this case, it was washing someone's feet. And so you'd wash their feet, and then they would be prepared. But there was a third reason you would wash your feet, and that was to be ceremonially clean. So before an event where there would be some religious observance, for instance, the Sabbath, which would happen every week, the Jews would wash their hands and their feet in warm water to prepare themselves, to recognize that they needed to be clean before God. And so all of this is happening with Jesus and his disciples. We see this symbolism and these actions all taking place. But this was actually quite a lowly and degrading task. This was something that was only for the lowest slave in the household. For instance, if you were a Jew in a Jewish household and you had Jewish slaves, they wouldn't even do this job. You would find one of your Gentile slaves, the lowest one, probably the one maybe you've had to beat a few times because they wouldn't listen, maybe the one who just was new to the house and you had to put them in their place, and you would have them wash the person's feet. Thanks, Marge. And so as you would do that, we would see that this wasn't a nice job. What Jesus was about to do wasn't considered a noble task. But while it was a lowly and degrading task, there was actually a sign of devotion that was interlaced in this. We would see that children would wash their parents' feet. Wives would wash their husband's feet, and we would also see a student wash his teacher's feet. It was a real act of love and devotion to someone else. So there was this tension that happened. Now, to put it in perspective, if you've ever read the story Joseph and Asenath, which likely none of you have, but it's an ancient Jewish book that sort of creates an allegory out of Joseph, who we know from the Bible. And so there's Joseph and his wife Asenath, who's an Egyptian princess. And they get married and they start to live life together. And Joseph is just a wonderful husband. He's great. Asenath loves him. Joseph takes care of her, takes care of the family. He's doing a good job making their house a noble house. And so Asenath one day says, you know what? I need to outdo myself. I need to show Joseph the greatest devotion that I can show him. I'm going to wash his feet when he gets home today. And so Joseph arrives home, and Asenath's at the house, and she's got everything prepared. She's got a basin, she's got a pitcher with some water, she's ready. And so when Joseph comes in, she escorts him to his seat, and she walks back up with everything in front. And Joseph's like, "What are you doing? Asenath, what are you doing? You can't do this." She's like, no, I want to wash your feet. I want to love you, Joseph. And Joseph's like, get out of here. Go away. And he calls over the maidservant. Here, servant girl, come here. Wash my feet. This isn't a job for my wife. But I love Asenath's response. She goes, Joseph, maidservant, I'm doing this. So she sends the maidservant away, and she looks at her husband, and she says, your hands are my hands. Your feet are my feet. You are my Lord and my love. No other woman will ever wash your feet again because I love you. And so she took this pause, this great task upon herself, because it was a great task because she had to take herself from bringing this Egyptian princess to taking the posture of a lowly servant. And we see that here in the story of what Jesus does. We see that in verses 2 and 3, Jesus is hanging out around a table with his disciples. They're having the Passover meal, and they're enjoying their time together. And then Jesus gets up. He removes his outer clothes, and he wraps that towel around himself. So what is he doing? He's putting himself in the posture of a slave to wash his disciples' feet. Now, if you see in verse 2, we see that John includes that Judas has already betrayed Jesus. Judas has already gone out and started to scheme about how he's going to get his money for the price on Jesus' head. And I think John includes that because we know that Jesus knows everything. Here it's included that Jesus knows that he's from God and he's returning to God. He knows what's going on. And so Jesus knows that this act of humbling himself to a lowly servant is also for the man in the midst that would betray him. And so it's a greater act of love. So Jesus, he begins by going around to his disciples, and he starts to wash their feet and then dry it. And then he goes to the next and washes and dries, and he goes to the next and the next. And we don't know exactly how many he goes through, but then he arrives at Peter. Peter goes, Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? What are you doing? And Jesus responds, and he begins to teach Peter. He says, Peter, you don't realize what I'm doing. You're kind of missing out on the point here, but trust me, you're going to get it. You're going to understand when you're a little older, right? You're going to see what is happening. So here, what Jesus is actually doing is he's not only humbling himself to the place of service for his disciples, but he's actually symbolizing the great sacrifice that he's going to make on the cross in a short period of time later. But Peter still doesn't get it. He's like, no way, Jesus, you can't do this. You can't wash me. And so Jesus then rebukes Peter. He kind of puts Peter in his place. He says, if I don't wash you, then you have no part of me. You have no place with me, Peter, if you don't let me do this. Jesus is saying, Peter, don't you get it? This isn't just an act of washing. It's not just an act of this, but this is actually about what this washing symbolizes and who does it. Peter, you can't do this on your own. This thing that you are soon to understand, you can't do it. You need me to do it. You need to come clean, Peter. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can be clean is through me. But there's something more happening here, and we actually miss out on it in the English translations of the Bible. But in verse 8, we see those words, have any part. And if you read those in the Greek, it's the same phrase that's in the Greek Old Testament when we talk about the blessing and the promised land that God promises to his people. And so Jesus here is actually turning the promise around and creating something new. He's saying the new promise of God to have part of God, to have part of me, is actually just that, is to have me. This is my new promise for my people. So Jesus is saying, Peter, if you want my blessing, if you want to experience the promise that is for all of God's people, then you have to let me bring it to you. So what's Peter's response? What would any of our responses be if God said, you want my blessing? Come on, Jesus, pour it on me, right? Forget about my feet. Give it to me all. Wash my hands. Wash my head. Let it come on. Let it pour over me. Drip down my body. Jesus, give it all to me. And once again, Jesus says to Peter, he says, no, Peter, you don't get it, man. You don't get it. I don't have to douse you with it. I don't have to pour it all over you, because what I provide for you is enough. He's saying this cleansing word, this spiritual cleansing that is coming is more than this foot washing. It's the spiritual cleansing that's coming from the cross, and that, Peter, will be enough. Some of us today have to hear that. What Jesus did is enough for you. There's many of us who, we come to Jesus, we start to follow after him because we receive what he has given us freely. But we get hung up on our past. Don't we? We get hung up on the baggage, the stuff we call sin, the things that separate us from God. And we go, I don't know. Maybe you think I'm inadequate. I don't deserve it. And the reality is that's true. But God loved you. God chose to stoop down to clean you because he loves. But it goes even further than that. He's saying, what I do, the cleaning I give, you only need a little. You only need a little, and it does it all. Some of us, we come time and time again to God, and we keep bringing back our stuff because we have this guilt that weighs upon us. We have this feeling that, man, I feel downright rotten and dirty and awful for everything that I do. But there's a difference between guilt and sorrow. When we have this sense of guilt, there's this underlying layer that I can do something to fix it. We have an assumption, even if we don't voice it, that maybe I'm inadequate, but maybe I could be adequate. Maybe there's a way to be adequate that I can't do. Maybe there's just a little more of something I have to receive or do, and then it will all be accomplished. And Jesus says, that's not true. You have enough. And so if you're here this morning and you keep coming back to Jesus with the same old baggage, you need to hear this. He's done enough. He's done it for you because he loves you. But his work is complete. You don't need new takes. You don't need to redo. You just need to know that Jesus did enough. Your feet have already been washed. But more than just your feet, your whole body, your whole person, your whole soul has come clean when you decided to follow Jesus. You receive this all, his love, his life, his abundance, his blessing that he wants to provide for you. Jesus doesn't set us up to have this life where we have to keep coming back and keep paying something else. He doesn't set us up so that we should feel in misery for the rest of our lives over what we've done. He says, no, I want to break that for you. I provided you enough that you can live from freedom from all those things. You can live in the abundance and promise of who I am and what I've done. And that is a wonderful thing. It's something we need to live out of. We need to recognize that not only did God give us his freedom, but when we receive him, we get his spirit who lives within us. And the spirit of God is wildly powerful. And that is within us. Working in us and through us and for us, making us more and more like him. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you get a twinge of, man, there's something there, and you're not following Jesus, I want to tell you that there is something there. That is Jesus saying to you, I want you to have enough. I want you to have more than enough. I want you to live with the abundance of what I have for you. And so if that is you this morning, you feel something within you. That's Jesus saying, come home. And it's so easy to do. All you have to do is acknowledge God. You can do it out loud or in your heart. You just need to say, God, I need you. And thank you for what you did. And thank you that it is enough. And there, in that moment, you begin to receive what God is going to do in your life. You're going to begin to start on a journey of life transformation through the power of the Spirit that is at work within you, and you are going to receive a life of blessing and abundance. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean all your questions are going to be answered, but God has given you more than enough. So we need to see that when we look at Jesus. But then in this passage, it goes beyond that. It doesn't just have this salvation theme that God has come to save, but there's actually a second theme, which is a call to serve. In verses 12 to 17, Jesus explains what he has done, but he switches, right? Jesus talks about how what he has done symbolizes what they should do. Now, of course, we can never go to the cross. We can't climb up on it and accomplish what Jesus did. But we can love and serve one another. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I think sometimes we hear that and we can acknowledge it, but I think we dislike the idea, that word servant. Don't we? Now, I mean, we're all for service. We love when someone prepares us a home-cooked meal. We love somebody who passes us our coffee at Tim Hortons or Starbucks on the way. We really like people who serve God. We love those people who are upstairs taking care of the kids or in the nursery taking care of the kids this morning. We really admire those who go and serve Jesus overseas as missionaries. And we should admire all those people. But what about when it comes to us? I remember we went to my wife Amy's cousin's wedding a number of years ago. And weddings are sort of the one thing I like to get dressed up for. So, you know, I have the one dress shirt that I wear for weddings and the black dress pants and the black vest and the tie and the shoes. And I got all done up and we went and we were enjoying the wedding. And we had a great time at the ceremony. It was just a beautiful ceremony. And then we moved over to the golf course for the reception. And we're sitting at the table. And as we're sitting there, I start to look around. And then dread falls upon me. I am dressed exactly like the waiters. I've just poured water all the way around the table and then sat down. I started to freak out a little bit. What if the captain of the wait staff looks over and is like, "What is that guy doing sitting over there flirting with one of the guests? This is awful." And so I did what immediately I thought I needed to do. I ripped off my tie, I unbuttoned the shirt, and we laughed. We laughed at it. And you know, I thought to myself, I'm like, I'm not a server, I'm a guest. Not only am I a guest, I was at one of the good tables. We were family, and we had some of the groom's best friends at this table. We weren't that table back by the kitchen. We weren't one of the servers. No, we were there to enjoy and celebrate as family. But this week, as I prepared this message, this story fluttered across my mind. And it was gut-wrenching. Because I thought about that day, and I went, my reaction there was the exact opposite of what God wants of me. God wants me to serve those I love, those people who were at the wedding. But I was embarrassed that I had gotten up looking like a waiter and poured water at that table. We serve a wonderful, sacrificing God who serves those he loves. And if we want to be like him, if we really take it seriously, this thing of being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, we actually have to do what he did. So Jesus served, so we have to serve. I have to serve. If we want to be close to him, we have to be like him. And so I was reminded, man, I need to serve you, God. I need to have a heart not that when I'm serving that there's not this looking over my shoulder or worry about looking silly, but God, I'm all in on serving you. There's another reminder here. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut, but it doesn't feel like a rut in the Christian life. Sometimes we get stuck on this path where we want to know more about Jesus. We want to understand Scripture. We want to understand what God's Word says to us. We actually want to be able to wrestle through those tough theological topics. So when we go to shallow small group, we have to get that book handed back to us. But, you know, we want to be able to engage and push into these things. We want to know how does our faith apply to our everyday life. And that is actually a good thing. But as a disciple, it's this combination of two things. There is knowing who Jesus is and what this means for our life. And then there is being like Jesus. A disciple is a combination of those two, knowing and being. And if we aren't serving, we aren't being like Jesus. Because being a disciple means being like the teacher. But I also believe that as we do that, we find our greatest purpose in life. I've told this story, but I'll tell it again because I think it's a story worth telling. I was at a conference around 8 years ago, and we were sitting around at lunch doing the thing you do at every conference when you sit down at a table. You go around the table and you start to ask each other questions about lives. Who are you? What do you do? And so we started going around from my left, and I remember we landed on the gentleman who was right across from me. And as I looked at him, I saw, before he even started speaking, the greatest smile just appear ear to ear. He was just grinning. And he said, I am the janitor and maintenance guy at a local elementary school. And there was just this brief pause, and then he started to say why he loved doing what he did. He said, I know my purpose, and my purpose is to give teachers and students exactly what they need. They need a clean and safe environment. They need that building to be as best as it can be so that those teachers can teach without limitations and the students can learn without limitations. And I think he was on to something there. I think that he was on to understanding that what his purpose was actually brings great joy. The greatest thing we can do in our life is to be like Jesus. John Piper says this. He says, Christ does not exist to make much of us. We exist in order to enjoy making much of him. Our greatest purpose is to be like Jesus, and our greatest joy is actually to make Jesus known. So how do we do that? We do that by being like Jesus, by serving others. That's how Jesus made himself known. As we've walked through the Gospel of John, we've seen that how does Jesus present himself to all the people? What are his first public displays? Doing things for others. Serving others is how he shows that he loves them. But it's also how he makes himself as God known. I love that. Isn't it awesome that our God chooses to love and to serve, and that is how he makes himself known? But that puts a burden on us in some ways. But we can't even call it a burden. Because it's not something we have to bear. It's actually something that frees us up, something that gives us great joy, purpose, meaning, value to our lives. And this is important for a church. I've been reading a book over the last few weeks about replenishing your soul. How do we replenish our soul? How do we keep it topped up so that we always have some more to give and to show who God is out of? And as I was reading the book this week, I came across this quote. It says, "In a healthy church, Jesus is the most famous person. He gets the most airtime, he's the most talked about, and he is clearly center stage. He is seen as the head of the church, and the leadership does their best to spread his fame." That's a healthy church. But sometimes we use this language of leadership to excuse ourselves from participating in things. Yeah, the leadership should do that. We all affirm that. But we are all called to be like Jesus, which means we are all called to be servant leaders. We need to serve one another. We do this as a way of allowing others to know and experience the life-transforming power of the work of Jesus in their lives. But I believe that as we do that, as we help others to experience that, we actually experience transformation. We become more and more like Jesus as we serve. So how do we do it? How do we get involved? Excuse me. Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's all sorts of ways we can serve both in the church and outside of the church. Inside the church, it's just a matter of plugging into a ministry or program. It's finding a place where you have giftings and passions, and then you go there and you serve those who follow Jesus in that way. Do you love coffee? We have a coffee ministry. Love numbers? We have a place for that. Love kids? Want to see them know Jesus? We have a place for you to serve in that. We have all sorts of different ministries, people connecting one another. But as a church, we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus, but Sunday is only 1 hour. It's only 70 minutes. That's what we're here for in terms of programmatic time. You know, we're here for 1 hour out of 168 hours in the week. You know, if you lump in your community group, maybe some time you serve, what are you at, 3 to 6 hours in the week of being the church and serving the church? But that's only 2% of our week. We're called to be the church for all the hours of our week. Church isn't just a building. It's not just this place that we invite people to, that we come to be refreshed and then to go out. Church is an organism. Church is that thing we are, and we can be that outside of these walls. We can be that outside of our community groups. We should be that 168 hours of the week. So there's good news. We can serve others outside of program time. It can look like a whole bunch of different things. Maybe someone's having a really awful, miserable week. Maybe you just catch wind that something's not going well in their life. You can grab them a coffee. Just show up and show them that someone loves them. Maybe there's someone who has something in their life, whether it's a project or chore or something, that's just kind of a weight on them. We can show up and help them with it. We need to do these types of things. We need to be willing to allow interruptions in our life. We need to be willing to allow God to present opportunities for us to serve like him, for us to be like him, and we have to grab onto those. Sure, some of those things are going to stretch us. It absolutely will. Sometimes it puts us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? Maybe it's talking to somebody and we really just don't know the right words to say. Maybe it's serving somebody and we feel silly about doing it. But we shouldn't feel silly about that. I was thinking about this the other day. A couple months ago, I shared a message and I talked about getting to know our neighbors. And I admitted to you that, man, I don't know my neighbors very well. And so I thought I should do something about that. I should go and love my neighbors and serve them. And I remember going out, and we have a woman who lives beside us, and she is a widow, and her kids aren't around very often. And I remember the wind was just blowing. It's the middle of fall. All the leaves are going everywhere. And I was like, I can just go rake her leaves. And so I went out, and I was raking her leaves. And I remember for just a brief second feeling silly. Like, what if she sees me? Like, what if she sees me out here on her lawn? What is she going to think? I was like, I'm not doing this so she sees me. But if she sees me, I hope that she feels loved. I hope she knows that her neighbors are there for her, doing something for her, looking out for her. That's what I hope. And I think when those feelings come, in whatever we do, we should be reminded of what King Saul said to God's people. He said, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." When you wonder how we should serve, why we should serve, maybe you feel silly while you're serving. Maybe it feels a little bit unnatural. Consider in that moment what Jesus has done for you, the work that God has done in you. And I believe there, as we consider that and become more like him serving him, we will find great purpose and great joy of making Jesus known as we become more like him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to gather. Lord, I thank you for your word, for everyone here. God, I just thank you that you are alive within this church. But God, you are alive through more than just a Sunday morning worship service or through a community group or through one of the ministries that we have here, God, but you are alive through the whole week. That you are alive and working in ways that are just life transforming. And so God, as we come now to worship you, would we consider what great things you have done? And would that inspire us? Would there be nothing that would hold us back? Spirit, would you give us a great boldness and courage and strength to go out and be like you? God, we thank you that you are with us, that you are there, and that you are a provider. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.